From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kearns with you once again to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for joining us. I trust you'll be able to stay with us for the rest of this 30-minute segment as we continue our study in the life of Christ, particularly thinking upon the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having looked at the providence of God in that temptation, we now begin today to consider where it occurred, the significance of this taking place in the wilderness. So stay with us as we look into God's Word. Before that, we'll be having our hot topic for today, looking at the Church of Scotland, a major Presbyterian denomination in the world, the Church of Scotland, and sodomite marriage or sodomite unions. That's in just a moment or two. But first we hear from a Chinese brother, Boaz Boone, who sings, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus?
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by His presence of divine, true and tender, pure and precious? Oh, how blessed to call Him mine! All that thrills my soul is Jesus.
Is likely to be an interesting year for the Church of Scotland, a Presbyterian church established by law as the Scottish State Church. Last year, the Church's General Assembly, by a narrow majority, passed a resolution giving ministers the freedom to conduct services of blessing for homosexual unions. The kicker in the decision was that it would be null and void without the support of a majority of the Church's 46 presbyteries, or regional courts. It's now clear that there's no hope of much support for the General Assembly's decision from the presbyteries. And that raises an intriguing matter. Without the presbyteries' sanction, the General Assembly's decision has no legal power to confer the freedom to conduct blessing services for homosexual unions. Thus, any minister who does so is open to disciplinary charges that must be adjudicated on the church's current position that allows the marriage of a man and a woman as the only sphere of legitimate sexual activity. By such a standard, any minister who conducts a service to bless a sodomite union must be found guilty. Any charge against a minister would first be heard in his regional presbytery. If appealed, it would be heard in the synod, and possibly finally in the General Assembly. The intriguing aspect now comes into play. It's obvious that liberals have the power to swing a vote in the Assembly, for they did so to push through the original decision. But now that that decision is null and void, the question is whether they will have the integrity to vote according to the Church's current code, or whether they will stand by their liberal henchmen who defy it. Stand by for action. That is, unless the evangelicals who spearheaded the opposition to the General Assembly's pro-homosexual decision take cold feet and fail to prosecute those who defy the church's ban on any kind of quasi-marriage services for homosexuals. Be assured that some liberal will force the issue. Let's hope the evangelicals are well prepared for a long, hard fight. And let's hope they win, for though I think all evangelicals would have better served the cause of Christ by separating a long time ago from the apostasy of the Church of Scotland, their defeating the sodomite agenda in the Scottish National Church is something we would sincerely welcome. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, and it's coming to you out of Greenville, South Carolina. I'm Alan Cairns, and it's my privilege to bring the broadcast to you day by day. Before I give you our mailing address and other ways to get in touch with us, I trust that you'll remember that if you haven't yet signed up to receive your free copy each quarter of the Let the Bible Speak full-color magazine, that you'll write or contact us and ask for it. I'd also draw to your attention our monthly devotional tape. It's a sort of an electronic magazine. Very many interesting articles and teaching devices in it, and we'd be happy to let you have it. So please be in touch with us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you'd like to contact us by email, the email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd like to call us toll-free, our telephone number is 1-866-877-5827. That is 866-877-LTBS. We look forward to hearing from you. Thus far in our studies in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have concentrated on the divine providence in Christ's temptations. Today we take a step further and we look at the desolate place of Christ's temptations, emphasizing the significance of the fact that they took place in the wilderness.
Let me speak a word about the desolate place of Christ's temptation. It wasn't a wilderness. Notice the contrast. The first Adam met Satan, or should I say his wife did, in a paradise. They were in the garden of God. The last Adam met Satan in a wilderness. What was the wilderness? The wilderness was the evidence of the fall. The wilderness was the proof of the curse. Jesus met Satan on the ground that Adam had lost, and he met him on that ground with the avowed intention of driving Satan out and recapturing all that Adam had lost so that it would never be lost again. Thank God he did. There's a very interesting thing in Mark 1 about this, a little sidelight, verse 13, that he was with the wild beasts. Matthew and Luke don't mention this at all. He was with the wild beasts at this time. Some people think, well, that's just saying just how bad and savage the wilderness was. You see, there are some uses of the word wilderness that simply mean an open grassland, as when they fed the 5,000. They sat down in the grass. It wasn't necessarily a desert land. But here we know that it was a vicious, howling wilderness, because there were savage beasts all around Christ. But I don't think that that's put in just to tell you that it was a savage place. Think of this. What do wild beasts do? Now remember, in those days there were lions there. There were various other carnivores there. What do wild beasts do when they come across an isolated individual? Well, if you want to find out, just take yourself over to Kenya. Don't take my wife with you. When I get out of our car in a large parkland, 300 yards from a group of rhinos, because I wanted a different picture. Joan almost had her heart attack then, when the almost blind rhino, with an extremely good sense of smell. Don't want any sarcastic remarks from anybody. Turned his head our direction and started to paw the ground. Joan believed it was time for me to forget about pictures and get in. You know what a wild beast would do. When we were driving through looking for lions at a time of the day when the lions were watching us, but we couldn't see them because they had more sense than to be out in the sun. But we could see the bleached bones of various animals that they had been feeding on. I don't think if I'd got out to start walking around and through those bushes, that I'd have been around too long to tell the tale. Savage animals are savage. And these animals were still wild beasts. This is not the millennium. This is not yet fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of the lion lying down with the lamb. These are still wild beasts, but with Christ there, they were under His total and absolute control. And I think that's the significance of the message and of the mention of their presence in Mark chapter 1. And if Satan hadn't been so full of his own importance, let's stop for a minute and realize that pride can make an idiot even out of a fallen archangel. It'll do the same with you and me. If he hadn't been so full of his pride and importance, he would have marveled that these wild beasts are totally tamed by the simple fact of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have seen there spelled out clearly his own inevitable defeat. For Christ would do to the old serpent far more than he was doing to these wild beasts. Thank God the Lord Jesus was not in there in that wilderness as some sort of a poor, puny little victim. He was there as the mighty conqueror. Wilderness it might be, but thank God he had the victory. He was there for 40 days, tempted in the wilderness. It's a significant number. Do you remember Moses had a 40-day fast? Remember that Elijah had a 40-day fast? And now Christ fasts for 40 days, tempted by the devil. That's something that neither Moses nor Elijah endured during their 40 days. Moses was in communion with God in those 40 days. Elijah was going in the strength of the meat that the Lord had supplied for him for those 40 days. But Christ, for 40 days, was tempted, tried, attacked, buffeted with all the fullness of hell's fury. And so far is Christ always greater than both Moses and the prophets. But why did they all fast for 40 days? What's the significance of the 40-day fast? There are two things. Well, you'll have heard it, 40 is the number of proving. Well, there's a lot of truth in that. But there's something else. Take your Bible and you'll see that 40 is a significant number in that it is always connected either with the penalty and punishment upon sin or with the confession or intercession following sin. Think of this. The flood waters prevailed upon the earth for 40 days. The children of Israel wandered because of their sin in the wilderness for 40 years. Offenders were commanded to be beaten with 40 stripes. Those are not just facts that drop off the page of Scripture with no significance. The 40 has to do with the penalty and the punishment of sin. And when we have Christ here standing in this place of temptation for 40 days fasting and being tempted, he's standing there, as I pointed out when he was in the waters of baptism, he's standing there as our sin bearer. He's standing there as the one who is in our place, taking our guilt, working out righteousness on our behalf. But as I've said, it signifies also confession. Remember when we looked at Christ's baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. Christ had no sin of his own to repent of. But when Christ stood in the waters of baptism, he stood loaded with the guilt of sin. And he felt that sin that he was assuming. He felt it and he hated it and he confessed it and he turned from it. We have a perfect righteousness, including in Christ, a perfect repentance and a perfect faith. So here again, we have him for 40 days. The idea of confession and intercession. Remember, Moses interceded for the children of Israel for 40 days. When Jonah went to Nineveh and he told them of impending doom, what happened? They fasted for 40 days. Ezekiel was commanded to bear the transgressions of Judah for 40 days. Following the birth of a child, the woman's period of purification for a boy was 40 days. For a girl was twice 40 days. Why? Because as the psalmist says, in sin did my mother conceive me. All these things are emphasizing the confession of sin and the intercession for the mercy of God upon sinners. Here's the Lord Jesus now standing before God and tempted by the devil. What's he doing? For these 40 days, again, he is feeling, as no man ever felt. He's feeling the horror. He's feeling the awfulness of our sin. It's because he's our Savior and our sin bearer that he's placing himself in this position. Otherwise, he couldn't be and wouldn't be there. But standing there, confessing, hating our sin, even through the temptation and by virtue of his victory in it, he's lifting up to God a mighty plea, a mighty intercession for us to be delivered from both sin and Satan. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Before we leave the wilderness, let me say this, that there's a very practical thing we must learn here for ourselves. The wilderness was for Christ a solitary place. There was no John the Baptist there. There were no disciples there. There were no friends there. He was alone with God. The solitary place that appeared to Satan to leave him vulnerable. How wrong the devil could be. But in this place alone, how often we read of Christ going alone to meet with his Father, getting away from everybody, to get alone with God in the solitary place. That was the very place of the devil's attack. It's always so.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.